As Stephen said, the first reading comes from the book of Zechariah. You can find that on page 797 in the church Bibles. And I'm going to read from chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. So that's on page 797, reading from chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ian. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 21. Beginning to read at verse 1, it can be found on page 826. Matthew 21. Beginning to read at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and you will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies? You have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And then just a few verses from Philippians, which you don't need to turn to. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who humbled himself to become a slave. Father, we pray that we would grasp the enormity of this morning and give you our lives so that we may rule as kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you keep that passage open, it may be helpful. Matthew chapter 21. As Stephen's already reminded us, today is Palm Sunday, which is, you know, a significant day in the Christian calendar. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king. He did it openly and in triumph. But it's a massive thing because up until this moment, Jesus had been unwilling in public to declare himself as a king. As you read the Gospels, what often strikes you again and again is how Jesus goes to great lengths to hide his identity. You remember that time way back in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus asked his disciples and he said to them, who do men say that I am? And everybody had a wild guess. Some said, you're John the Baptist, come to life. Others said, you're Elijah, reborn. Some say this, others say that. And Jesus said, yes, yes, yes. What do you say? And Peter blurts out, you're the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the Son of David, the King we've all been waiting for, the King prophesied in Psalm 2, the King who's going to come and rule the world in equity and justice, who's going to execute the kings of this earth and smash them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like pottery. And when Peter said that, Jesus said, you're right. You're right, Peter. That is who I am. I am the King you're all looking for. I am the Son of David. I've got royal blood. I'm the one. But he said that in secret. He said that just to his disciples, and then he warned them, and he says, he does this a lot in the Bible, he warns them, don't tell people. So it remained a secret. And there was that time in the Gospel of John when Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and he made them sit down in rows. Do you remember that? They all sat down in rows, ordered ranks, this huge crowd. And they sat there silent, disciplined, waiting for orders. And any Roman general or soldier walking along, seeing this huge crowd on the hillside sitting in serried ranks, could be forgiven if they thought that Jesus was raising an army. Indeed, people in the crowd then rose up and they said they wanted to make him a king. But we are told that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to making a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So he doesn't accept until now the title of kingship. But if you look back to Matthew chapter 20, as he comes to Jerusalem, there are these blind men sitting by the side of the road and the dust, and they say, they cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, normally when that title would have been given to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, he would have told them to be quiet. But here, they say, Jesus, Son of David, and he accepts the title. He doesn't rebuke them. When they say, Jesus, you're the Son of David, he just says, yes. Do you see the significance of this? Perhaps you don't. This is now public news that Jesus is claiming kingship. Now, either Jesus is going to have to make good his claim, or he's going to be killed. And put yourself in the position of the disciples. They've been gagging for Jesus to do this for years. They've kept on saying, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, can I sit in your right? Can I sit in your left? And the others were saying, yes, can we sit in your cabinet? And at last it seems, doesn't it, that Jesus is finally going to Jerusalem, and he's going to lay claim to the city. And they must have been so excited, because now there's no turning back. Jesus has just thrown down the gauntlet to the Romans, and he said, I am the king. Now, when I was at theological college, one of my lecturers said to me, Nigel, whenever you preach, people are going to be asking a question. And that question is, so what? It's a good question, by the way. When everybody's preaching, just ask the question, so what? What's the relevance of this, that Jesus is claiming to be a king? You might all just say, well, so what? Let me try and show you why this is significant. Deep down inside, the Bible tells us we're all searching for a king. We're all searching for a king who's going to rule the world in justice and righteousness and equity and peace. We're all looking for that because we know, because we all suffer from it, we all know what it's like to live under bad kings. When you live under bad rulers, there is no harmony. Things don't work as they should. There's corruption, which is precisely how the Gospel of Matthew opens, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? Matthew opens, and the whole of Israel is suffering under Herod, this wicked tyrant. And things are falling apart. He thinks it's a good idea to kill boys under the age of 3. And then you get the Magi, remember them, and they walk into the pages of Scripture, and what are they doing? They're searching for the true king, aren't they? They're saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Because they're looking for the real king. So they've crossed deserts and mountain ranges, and it's taken them years, because they're searching for this king they've never had. A king that we've never really had. Shakespeare said, there's something rotten in the state. I love that. There's something rotten in the state. Not above the state, not underneath the state, not to the side of the state. There's something rotten in the state. In its very heart, in its entrails, in its mind, there's something rotten in the world. That's why whenever you open a Shakespearean play, you suddenly get the impression that there's evil out there. There's evil afoot, and it's active, and it's not at rest. And so you encounter ghosts prowling the ramparts. And this ghost, these evil spirits, are hungering and thirsting for vengeance. And there's all this confusion. Friends are enemies, and enemies are friends. And evil is good, and good is now evil. And so you have all these forces, and they're gibbering and squeaking and prowling the ramparts of the city. And because of all this, humanity is exhausted and fearful. And everybody's crying out, where is the king? Now Matthew tells us, and so does Zechariah. Zechariah says, here he is, here he is, he's riding a donkey. Matthew says, here he is, he's come, he's coming to a city. Behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of an ass. At the moment, I'm running a Life Explored course, and it's great. And Life Explored opens with just the warning that out there in the world, there's a lot of fake news. You know that, don't you? The trouble is, I believe fake news. Sometimes I post things up on Facebook, and Caroline says to me, are you sure? I say, of course I'm sure. I then go, oops. I'd have to take it down. Why? It's fake news. It's not true. But there's a lot of fake news out there about Jesus. There's a lot of fake news out there about God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Satan, who is a deceiver and a liar from the beginning, prowls around like a roaring lion, disseminating fake news about God and about Jesus. And we tend to believe it. We tend to believe the fake news. And so when we see, when Matthew and Zechariah say to us, here is your king, we go, nah. Can't be true. Because we believe the lie, you see. And it happened back then. It happened back then when everyone was saying, here is the king. People didn't believe it. Why? Why didn't they believe it? Why couldn't they believe it? What blinded their eyes? Two things blinded them. The fact that Jesus comes riding a donkey, that's the first one. The second thing that blinded them was that he cleansed the temple. So let's look at these two things and see if it fits. Here we go. Jesus comes and he comes into Jerusalem, and it's confusing because he's coming in triumph. But actually, if you think about it, he hasn't yet won a battle. The battle is yet still before him. But never mind. He comes in a victory parade, but no battle has been fought. So that seems odd. But the other thing that's really odd is that this king comes riding a donkey. Which is what slaves do, don't they? Slaves ride donkeys. Slave rides asses. I mean, kings don't ride donkeys. Kings ride horses. Why do kings ride horses? Because kings go into battle. And they have to charge the Roman lines. They have to charge the Roman cavalry. Can you imagine charging the Roman cavalry on a donkey? What would happen to you if you did that? If you went into battle riding an ass? Two things would happen to you. First of all, you'd be laughed. You'd be laughed off the battlefield. That's the first thing. The second thing, they'd crucify you. And so Jesus comes riding a donkey, and people think that can't be the king. Now, that was a huge issue back then. And it's a huge issue for now, for us today, I think, because Jesus is coming to Jerusalem in humility. He's coming in the form of a slave. Although he is the king, although he is God, he doesn't appear like that here. He comes in humility. As I read from Philippians, Paul tells us that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a slave. And so here is Jesus coming to a city in the form of a slave. Now, what's Matthew trying to get at here? Well, he's telling us something that I think many people don't want to hear. And that's why we won't accept this message, because we don't want to hear it. Because Matthew is telling us that Jesus comes to his city as a slave. Why does he do that? Because you are a slave. We're all slaves. That's our identity, says the Bible. That's how the Bible diagnoses the human condition, that we're in slavery. We live under tyranny. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that we struggle in this world. We struggle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the world in which we live. We're under this control of these evil forces, of this gangmaster who's controlling the world. But remember how the Bible opens. The Bible opens not like that. The Bible opens when we were born free. Remember the Garden of Eden. We lived in freedom, but under the authority of God. So we lived in freedom. We are free to love God and to serve Him. We are free to obey Him. We are free to eat of any tree in the garden. Total freedom. Free to acknowledge God as our true King, which is what real freedom is. Freedom is to live under the real King. Every morning, I say the morning collects. And one of the collects that we pray every morning is, O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom. Now, of course, that's paradoxical, isn't it? How can you be free if you're serving God? Well, the reason it sounds paradoxical is because it is paradoxical. John Donne said, I can never be free unless God imprisons me. Have you been imprisoned by God? If you haven't, you're not free. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things like freedom, love, joy, peace will be yours. But at that very moment, fake news began to spread around the world. The serpent disseminated this fake news, and the serpent says, no, 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 the only way you're going to be free is if you take the crown of God's head and put it on yours. Turn God into a slave, and you become the king. And so he did. Now just think about this. If you turn away from freedom under God, what are you going to turn towards? You're going to turn towards slavery under yourself. Because now we think the only way I'm going to be truly free is if I follow my own desires. Is if I follow my own passions. If I follow my own needs and lusts and insecurities and wants. That's how I'm going to be free. The Bible says, no, 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 no. That's how you're going to be enslaved. And that's why Jesus comes in the form of a servant. Because he's identifying himself with us. He's saying, if ever these people, if ever my people are going to be free, if ever they're going to come into the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to become a slave like them. And so Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only ruler of princes, the ruler of the universe, comes in this procession, riding a donkey. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's just ridiculous. And of course, he went on to ride to his death because they did crucify him. He was right. Kings shouldn't ride donkeys. They die. Jesus died. At the end of the week, he was crucified. And guess what they put on top of the cross? They said, the King of the Jews. And so Jesus comes in the form of a slave. And people are offended. That's the first thing. The second thing was that Jesus comes as a slave, but at the same time he claims to be God. Now this is huge. Look at this. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he finally arrives, he gets off the donkey. What does he do? He goes to the temple. And what does he see in the temple? Well, he sees all these people, merchants, bankers. And they set out all their tables with coins and weighing scales. They're all there, buying, selling. And they're doing all this in the outer courtyard of the temple, which is where the Gentiles went to pray. The non-Jews were allowed in the outer courtyard. There was the inner courtyard, of course, where only the priests went. And so they could worship God away from the noise, away from the hubbub, away from the bellowing of the animals, and they could worship God nicely. Then you had the courtyard of the men, the Jewish men. Then you had the courtyard of the Jewish women. And then you had this outer courtyard for everybody else, all the unwashed, all the non-Jews. If they wanted to, they could come. Except they couldn't because it was a marketplace. And you think, well, what's going on there? Well, of course, when you went up to the temple, what you had to do is you had to bring a sacrifice. So you had to buy something to sacrifice. So if you're poor, you could just buy a pigeon or a dove. If you're a bit wealthier, you could get a goat or sheep or a calf or cow or something. And you had to buy it. But how are you going to buy it? Well, you needed coins. And the coins that you had, of course, were Roman coins. And that was a problem because on the Roman coin was stamped the head of the emperor. Who is a pagan? Who also claimed to be divine. So you couldn't use pagan coinage in the temple. That would be blasphemy. So what could you do? Well, you had to change the coins, the Roman coins, into temple money. Can you imagine the exchange rate? It was an absolute racket. When the emperor Titus finally destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, he came across the personal fortune of Annas the high priest. Guess what he found? 2.5 billion pieces of silver. And so here is Jesus, and he takes up a whip. Matthew tells us he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. I mean, can you just imagine the scene? It must have been complete pandemonium. Coins spilling everywhere. Animals running out of the temple. Bellowing, people crying, people shouting, children children running around trying to pick up all the coins. And in the middle of all this pandemonium stands Jesus. And what does he say? He says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now look at that claim. Just let this sink in. My house. This is my house. This is why I'm rearranging the furniture, because all this is me. Because I am the God that you're meant to be praying to. This is my house. No wonder, by the end of the week, he's dead. I've got to bring this to a close. But do you notice what Matthew is telling us about Jesus? He He's saying in Jesus, you have a king, but he's not like the kings of the earth. He's a king who is meek and humble, but you also have a king who is God himself, who has the right to enter the temple and claim that the temple is his. So you've got this meek king, but he's also Lord of lords and King of kings. He's also God. And Matthew is saying, and I'm just doing the same, I'm just asking you the question Matthew's asking you, which is, what are you going to do with this king? What are you going to do with him? I'm afraid the choice you have is binary. Now, I know we live in an age where people don't like binary choices. But the choice is binary. You can either worship him. That's one choice. You can say, Jesus, take my life. I give you my life. I don't want to be king of my life anymore. I'm a terrible king. I don't even know what I want. So I want to give you my life. I want you to be my king. I want you to come into my life and be my king. That's what Lee Gates said when he was converted. When he was up to university, he was looking at his life. Remember, he told us this. And he said, you know, I've got all these interests. And Jesus is an interest. So I'll put him there. But I've got my sport. And I've got my degree. And I've got my friends. And Jesus is just in the circle. But he went to church and he heard this vicar saying, you can't do that. Jesus he won't tolerate just being on the edge of your life, on the periphery of your life. You can't just be vaguely interested in Jesus. He's either your king or you're going to have to crucify him. You're either going to have to give him your life and be free, or you're going to have to kill him, and then you remain a slave. What is it that you want to do? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came to us humble and meekly. We thank you that he took the form of a servant and he emptied himself of his glory and he went to the death, even death on the cross, the death of a slave. Father, we pray that we would not listen to the fake news about you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we yield up our lives to your service. We pray that you'd accept us as your subjects so that we may enter the kingdom of God, recognizing you as the humble, meek king who died in our place. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.